Well, we'll try again then, won't we? See how farther we can get, how much farther we can get. So you're dying for that third question, right? Now, who's the piano player? Did she leave already? Do you know the wise men built his house upon a rock? The chorus? Well, I want to sing it in Chinese, actually. Because everywhere I go, they at least have to learn one Chinese song. So I'll teach you the words, and then we'll sing along in Chinese. Julia, so. Jun came you. Julia, so. Jun came you. Nan chan gain. Yi chan tang. Ching chao joy sing gain gain bang. Julia, so. John came here. Got that? We're on. You're out. She can't find it. Say it again. Okay, ready? Julia, so. John came here. Julia, so. John came here. An Chang Gin. Yi Chang Tang. Yi Chang Tang. Qing Chao Joy Sing Ging Ge Ming. Ju Ye So. All Got You. Jun Ke Miu. Now, of course, that's Cantonese, not Mandarin. We're brothers from Beijing, so he doesn't speak Cantonese, nor do we speak Mandarin. But you might meet other Chinese, and if you do and you want to witness to him. I'm sorry? Yeah, Ju Ye So is the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly, he got that, even though he speaks a different language. Ready? Well, we gotta stand again. Oh, that's the wise man.
Yes. The wise man, didn't you want
that? That's Chong Ming Yan Pong Ji, Koi Joy. This is. Isn't he wonderful? Sorry. Isn't he wonderful? We don't need the piano because we know this by heart. But
I thought those words didn't fall.
Yeah. I got the wrong tune. Chong Ming Yan Fong Ji, Koi Joy Poon Sek Sek. You don't want to learn that one. That's really hard. Dai Yu Fong Jo. We'll stick with Julia, so. It's more fun.
We can.
Yeah, we can. You know his song, Isn't He Wonderful? That's it. That's it. Ju Ye So, Jun Ke Miu. Ju Ye So, Jun Ke Miu. Ju Ye So, Ngo Gao Ju, Jun Ke Miu. Ngan Chan Gin, Yi Chang Tang, Ching Cha Joy Sing Ging Ge Ming. Ju Ye So, Ngo Gao Ju, Jun Ke Miu. He wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Very good. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you that curveball. You know, Apple thinks they invented the cloud. They know little, don't they? They know very little. They have all the information stored in the cloud. They welcome you to use it. I noticed right when supper was ending, the cloud rolled back in. Remember the timing of the mount? That when Peter started insisting that they was going to do something, the cloud rolled in and said, "Shh, just listen to my son." And if there's any genuine prayer, brothers and sisters in Christ, at Western Wake Bible Chapel, that you would hear God's voice. That you would hear God's voice. Opening prayer then. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that we can know Him personally as our Savior. We thank you that He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that included us. We thank you that you worked with your Spirit to open your Word to us, show us that details, the record that have changed our lives. Lord, transforming us into the image of your Son daily until we hear that shout, that trumpet, and we see him in the clouds. That day we look forward to, but until then we trust that our hearts will be softened to your speaking. Lord, moldable by your Spirit. So use this time in your word tonight, we pray, in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, there's this third issue from this morning that we should deal with. And in preparation for the third issue, I decided to flip pages. Instead of doing the wall tonight, we'll do the wall tomorrow. The importance of the wall and the application of the issues of the wall. Instead, we'll focus on the workers because that, in fact, probably transitions better from where we left off. So if you're in the book of Nehemiah, which I'm not. I'm in Psalms, but I'm on my way to Nehemiah. So, again, I mean, we're not really here after the truths of Nehemiah per se in the historical aspect, although all that information is worthy of our attention. It's good stuff to know. Details that are useful. Our purpose is to use Nehemiah as truth for builders. People who are exercised to build. Because when you come into a local assembly, then you're called upon to be a joint builder or a co-worker, a co-builder. And we teach that and we expect that. And there's always reasons why it doesn't happen 100% of the time. And we have to be prepared for that. But nevertheless, the goal is to make everybody a co-worker. And everybody a co-builder. So, and that would be the third question. The first question is, do you wail for the wall? Are you exercised by the work of God, which is people primarily? And then how you care for other Christians? Do you care about the condition of other Christians? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. At some point, there is always deal breakers where your commitment to other people wanes. I mean, it breaks down and you want to give up. And yeah, we acknowledge the fact that sometimes we grow weary and it's just tough to work with other people all the time. And we can get caught up and care more about the structure and more about the program and more about the meetings. And we're good at scheduling meetings and forget that all this is really about people. And when you care about people, when the stones of the building, the stones of the wall are your favorite issue. And the dust, especially the crumbled ones, the broken ones, when you see that people are hurt and people are frail and yet they're in our midst and we're called upon to encourage them and to strengthen them and to see them build up in the faith. And that's part of the work and that's a large part of the work. And we have to get better at it. And we, endeavor to do so. Let me suggest to you, again, my advantage, not knowing really any of you, but learning most of your names today and some of your names and having some fun doing some things with you today that, and there may be some who are the exceptions, but all of you are here, somehow. There is a path that brought you, and I don't mean that road that comes up from the ground up to this mountain. I mean, there's some path that the Lord had you on that brought you into the meeting. Alright, that brought you to the place where you consider yourself or are recognized to be in fellowship with those of like precious faith who gather under the name Western Wake Bible Chapel. Okay? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. Some of you got the doe in the eye, doe, headlights in the doe look that you don't really know what I'm talking about. You don't really want to know what I'm talking about because it's totally irrelevant. It's really not irrelevant. I'm a firm believer that one day in heaven, Jesus Christ is going to say, okay, Peter, stand here. Everybody get in line. Just have fun with that. Everybody get in line. Stand next to the person who led you to the Lord. And so, and if that takes a third of eternity or a portion of eternity, so let it. But just see, hold hands for a second, everybody, on how you got saved. And just look down the line of humanity, that great picture that we saw when he said, come and Allah will show you the bride of Christ. if God had them line up in order, chronological order of entrance into the kingdom of God, there would certainly be some people who were saved at the identical moment. There's no doubt about that. So there might be 4 abreast, 10 abreast, 100 abreast. It doesn't matter to me. The point is, stand next to the person or with the person who led you to the Lord and just look at that line. And you're in it. But it's also true for this gathering. So if I asked you to get up and go stand next to how you got into the meeting, could you do that? All right, let's see it. How'd you get into the meeting? What is the, how, what's your, Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, 2nd chapter, verse 1, you know our entrance unto you. So do you know how all of you got here? The Lord, no doubt about it, but who invited who first, who invited who second, who's, you said it was second generation, so somewhere there's got to be a, how did you all get here? Stand next to the people who brought you, or invited you, or called you, or made first contact. Come on, all you other people had to get here somehow. Figure yourselves in.
Website.
Website? Anybody for the website? Go over here next to Apple.
Website.
Find your way on the website. Now, Les, we need some pictures now. We need this for posterity. Take some pictures of how everybody got here, all right? Don't lose your place, though.
Les and Emily, come on this side. You direct the website, so you need to be close.
Wow. True webmaster. Oh, yes, the meeting leading to the right. Come on, spread out a little bit. You're all in the shadows. Come on out. Move over. Come on. Oh, they're all website? You mean if you didn't have electricity, you couldn't use the computer, that we'd be like this?
Who are you guys
again? Hey, while we're here, we should just take a picture.
Yeah.
That's the first time.
Hey, Les, since we're
here. All right, now everybody get in. And all of you found your way to the website? That's how you got in the meeting? And they responded back.
Well, not really. Actually, if we were doing lines, there would be a line behind Damon, because there's a group of people that came through the website through Damon.
Line them up. You do it, Jonathan. You will rearrange it, Jonathan.
Right? But it's kind of cool, because I don't know what he's after. He wants to get.
Yeah, you got it. So you guys are just like adopted in.
Grafted in.
Perfect answer. All website. Well, we can thank Vice President Gore because he invented the internet. You got all this, Les? No, because when I go to the meeting, I ask people, how'd you get here? Tell me what your testimony. Not only how you got saved, but how'd you get into the meeting? Because a lot of the explanation how you got to the meeting tells me what you wrestled with. To get into a meeting, of Christians who are seeking to honor Christ only as the head of the church and to practice New Testament principles. So praise the Lord for you all. If you got this down now, Les? So my wife told me that when she first came down, before there were even five families, she knew Roy and Kathy meeting someplace else. And then there were five families, and then all this. And every time she comes, there's new people. You just praise the Lord for all of you. God's doing a great work in your midst. And you stand over there someplace, right? Because I see your wife. I see your wife. All right, you don't have to sit with those people. I know some of you are kind of distant from those people in the meeting, but there's a brother up in Canada, at Scott Lee, named Arnett McEntee. He keeps a good history of how the assembly started and how every generation rolled through and who was added and who was baptized, when they were saved, and it's a good record. And he gives that as a historical perspective of how the assembly came about. And I would encourage you to have some type of maybe at your annual retreat, where you rejoice. There will always be some tears mingled with that. Because there will be people who no longer will be in fellowship for several reasons. One, because the Lord will take them home. And others, because they have decided to relocate at the leading of the Lord. Some have gone to the mission field, there's no doubt. And some have fallen away from the Lord. All right? And they don't associate, or they needed something more. And that's kind of where we left off. We left off with Paul's testimony to the church that there are a lot of people who just seek their own. They seek their own. So in the book of Nehemiah, then we have the question 3 for the morning, transitioning us into the consideration of what it means to be a worker. And that is, after Nehemiah started weeping, and 4 months later he had a plan to do something about the condition of the walls. All right? And he activated that plan. People who are truly exercised do something. They're active people. They're not passive. They're not just saying, I wish our church would do more of this. I think we should do more of that. However, good suggestions, if you do have formal meetings once a year where you review and you do that unthinkable exercise of trying to measure fruit. Don't forget the parable where Christ says, listen, I want fruit off that tree. Oh, there was none, so cut it down. No, give me a couple years. I'm going to put fertilizer around it. And give me a couple years. And if it doesn't bear fruit after a couple years, then we'll cut it down. But I need more time. There's always going to be that issue. All right? That you should, as an assembly, take the time to figure out what's fruitful and what's not. And I know that's hard. And that sounds harsh and judgmental, because you're judging results sometimes. And you're looking at numbers. And numbers aren't always the true indicators. All right? But where there's life, there's more life. Life brings life. There's no doubt about it. And when people are alive in the Lord, there's other people who are attracted to being alive in the Lord, and that brings more life. So I encourage you to see this picture continuing to grow. Whatever Les can do with the picture is to get you all copies. Say, this is where we're at on this day in the year 2014. Where do we want to be in 2015? All right. And that includes a lot of issues. You know, especially since knowing just a brief bit of your history, that you're now locating and meeting in a new place. All right, and that's due to growth. All right, that's due. So, how big do you grow before you do it again? These are questions that have to be sorted out, have to be settled. And do we have half the meeting driving 100 miles to get there just because they like us? You know, they like what we do, and there's nothing like us in their area, so they drive that far. Should those 50 people have the meeting in their own area? I mean, these are issues that constantly confront local churches. And it's a constant challenge to every individual to what do you really believe about the local church? Because it becomes so family-oriented, it becomes so unique in the sense of how we love and appreciate each other, that we never want to see a meeting go by without somebody else. That if somebody says, hey, we're going to hive off, we're going to go start meeting over there, it's devastating to a lot of people. And then there's people who just won't go. I mean, when we went to Hong Kong and we were given an area of Hong Kong to work in by the education department, and our goal was to use education to reach students for Christ and then see an assembly start. Well, once that assembly started, then you have an area where there's a brand new assembly. And there's never been an assembly there, kind of like we read about earlier. Well, now there is one. Now there is one. And the reason is because people went there, lived and worked, and saw people saved and baptized, and introduced to gathering principles, and then suddenly there's a meeting. Because it's the natural progression of growth. Right? In Erie, when I was in the mission field, they got so big, they decided to build a new building, buy a new building. So they enlarged their capacity. Alright? When I came home and saw that they were about to buy the new building, I said, listen, some of us live on the west side. Why don't we hive off? And that's when Roy and Kathy came into being with us, because they lived on the west side. And we can do this on the other side of town. Well, there are people who never recovered from that, from the desire to do that. They just thought, well, no, we'll just build. We'll buy. We'll keep growing. How big do you grow before your megachurch status? I mean, is that realistic for the assembly? Probably not. But at some point, you have to ask yourself, how big is too big to manage an assembly? Do you want 300 people breaking bread? Can you break bread with 300 people? You can, but let's say half of them are brothers, 150 brothers. The 150 brothers in an hour have exercised to get up and share something about the Lord. If there's 150 of them waiting their turn. And if it is, isn't it like a popcorn maker? Pop, 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 pop. You see? I mean, these are real issues. Not ones that you face right now, but a lot of Christians have faced. All right? Why? Because there's growth. Because people are saved. Because people are brought in. Because the numbers are going to change. Next year there's going to be more people here. You know that, if the Lord tarries. You just know that. Why? Because you're workers, you're builders. Because you're busy at the work. You know? And you will never be just content with yourselves. And God forbid that you would. God forbid that you get the mentality, us four no more, amen. We're happy where we're at. There are a lot of assemblies like that. We're happy. And they're family assemblies. And that brother's son is the elder, and his son's going to be the next elder, and his son's going to, and it's self-propagating. And that is usually the end of the road for assemblies like that. They just die out. They just don't go away because you can't have enough kids to keep it all open. All right? Eventually you can't have enough kids. I can see how it's not your problem at this point, though. You are going to have teenagers pretty soon. I keep warning you that. So the work, it's about building, isn't it? It's about building. And that's our attention tonight, to see this issue that Nehemiah finally gets to in the second chapter. And we see in the beginning of the chapter, it came to pass in the month Nisan, verse 1, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that he had this plan to go before the king. Was the queen who was sitting there Queen Esther? A lot of people think it was. Is the order of the books reversed? Should we really have had these books in opposite order? First to Ezra, then Esther, then Nehemiah? Probably. Chronologically, that might have made sense. When you read the historical perspective of what's going on, it might have made sense. But the point is, Nehemiah goes in, and the queen might be Esther, appointed for that time. Maybe not. Really not important to me. But he... As is what he wanted to do. Alright? That he had this burden. That he had exercise. If you are exercised, if you said yes before the Lord today in the moments between one event to another, or got away privately before the Lord today and have said to the Lord, yes, I do have exercise. I am burdened for the work. Then the next question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you prepared to do about it? All right, because it's going to take action, not just feeling. It's not just passion. It's more than passion. It's activity. It's putting your feet on the ground and going forth. It's standing up. It's all that. It's making yourself known. All right. The great thing about the work of God is that we have this ability to give personal testimony. All right. To give personal testimony. And I had you just lightly stand up and try to identify with the people that you're connected to that brought you into the meeting. But I find value in sitting in a circle and asking people to declare themselves. What are your intentions? What is your goal for being here? Tell us what is your goal. This is what Nehemiah did. And when you get to the end of the second chapter, and I know that just for the sake of time, we have to omit a lot of the details that you will find profitable to go after. I want you to jump up to verse 18 of the second chapter. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build so that they strengthen their hands for this good work. So there was this ability to give testimony. And I'm in favor. And when I was in Hong Kong, when I first got to Hong Kong, the brother I went to work with, John Wheeler Schultz, the Lord took off the planet. He got sick and he came home. And shortly after he arrived back to the States, the Lord called him into his presence. And there I was, having left Manila to go work with him because of this new assigned area in Hong Kong by the Education Department, and within 8 months, he was gone. And it was devastating. What do I do? Well, there was, inside the Kowloon, all right, because I was out in the new territories, there was three or four assemblies who felt the burden. And so the brothers got together and started praying. And amongst the brothers, the Chinese brothers, two or three of them stood up before the assembly and said, I need to go help Dolop Duck. That's me in Chinese, Dolop Duck. I need to go help Brother Do. I'm exercised. I didn't have the language. I was only in my first year of language school. And I needed help. So there are brothers who were exercised to come. So they came in the first year, you know, after I was in my second year of language school, that we went to like maybe 10,000 homes, knocked on 10,000 doors with the gospel tracts to invite people to come to gospel meetings so we could see people saved and come to know the Lord. As they did, and as people were baptized, this is what we made an issue. Declare yourself. Where do you want to be in relation to the work? Because we need co-workers. It's great to have people who sit. It's great to have people in attendance. It's great to look out and see a church. It feels good. Pastors feel good, you know, and it's, wow, this is great, and I'm ministering, and I'm feeding, and all this stuff. But that's really not part of the plan. That's not part of the plan. The plan is for everybody to build, all right, and everybody to be involved in the self-edification. And we'll get to that Ephesians 4 passage because it's critical for the topic. But I would challenge you. If you've never sat with the brothers or in front of the assembly and declared yourself and your intentions for being here, and I have no intention to do it, nor is it any of my business. All right? But you come here for a reason. You should know what it is. If in any way, form, or shape you don't feel ready to declare it because there's some, that might not be the perfect answer attached to it, so be it. Get the book out and find out why you gather with Christians. Figure it out what God's doing with you and why you're here and why you're there. There's nothing better than knowing God's purpose for your life and what you should be doing. Now, that doesn't mean He's mapped out the next step and where you're going to get your job and what gas station to go to on the way home. And, you know, should you buy pumpernickel or rye bread? I'm not talking about that. You're a member of the body of Christ. You gather with Christians who are seeking to the best of their ability to take this book and use it for the guideline on what to do when we gather. What do we do when we gather? What's your part in that? What's your part in that? Why do you come? If you've said, yes, I do feel the wailing for the 4-0 wall, and I do feel like I want to build definition to a testimony of God that has clear boundaries to it, and that's, of course, will is part of tomorrow and what walls represent. The reality of it is, what role do you play? Again, remember I said earlier today, you talk about what people are doing in the meeting, and they want to figure out, can we have a study on gifts? Well, yeah, you can, I guess. It doesn't usually help. I've never seen it really help. I've seen it divide people. Just divide people. I was asked to counsel at a camp at Loyola years ago, and there was a brother who came from... I don't want to say where he came from, because it might, it's going to sound negative. But he was, you know, I got the gift of teaching. Sat on the platform, didn't stand. Very casual, like a college professor. Greek words all over the place. Teaching. Sound doctrinal teaching. This is at a Bible camp where there's maybe 25% unsaved people brought by invitation to hear the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The last day, a counselor stood up in counselor's meeting and said, "Brother, could you preach the gospel tonight? I have campers asking me to hear the gospel. Asking me to hear the gospel. Can you preach the gospel?" Brother said, "No. Not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher." Now, I was 24 at the time. All right? Rather rambunctious when it came to things like this. The meeting ended. I took the brother by the arm. "Let's go for a walk." "That's your car? Goodbye." You can't tell people how to be saved, brother. You got nothing else to say. That doesn't mean you're not gifted to teach. That means you had a brother ask you to preach Christ and you said, "I can't do it." Sorry, that's unacceptable at this Bible camp. Didn't have the authority, of course, to do that. Got screamed at by the director. "Where is he?" "That's his car leaving the property." "Why?" "I kicked him out." "Why?" "He found it safer to leave." Because you can't preach your... And so, I have found the issue of gifts, when it comes to what role people play, to be rather complicating for people. I don't really... And then we have the whole introduction of the phrase, "I'm not comfortable doing that." No, I'm just not comfortable. I'm just... At some level of commitment, you deal with being uncomfortable because you favor the stones and the dust is precious to you. You see? You favor the stones. We're people. We go after people. We don't go after numbers. We're not trying to fix the world's crisis. We're trying to preach Christ and make Christ known. And we need help doing that. And we need everybody's help doing that. And if we can gather once a week for 3 or 4 hours during which we can build each other up for that ministry, then so be it. For during the week, we're all doing the work of an evangelist. Do the work of the evangelist, Paul said to Timothy. He didn't say pray for the gift. Do the work. Preach Christ. Find a way to preach Christ. Find a way to give out tracts, to leave tracts, to share verses, to do something to preach Christ. And then, once a week, get together and pray for everybody you've contacted. Pray for everybody on your heart. And come together once a week for 3 or 4 hours and build each other up for that work. But if we just say, "Well, you know, we had Rock the Lakes in Erie the other day." Some musical thing that Franklin Graham uses to get kids in so then he can have a message. And all the churches in the area were unified in the effort and praying. And I certainly prayed. And I would always pray for anybody who's preaching Christ. But we're only going to do it once every 20 years. Then don't expect a lot of people to be saved. Don't expect a lot of people to be saved. People get saved when you preach Christ, believe it or not. It's an amazing thing. When you make Christ the subject, people get saved. They either get saved or they get out. Because you've made it about Jesus Christ. And He has promised to be the divider of all men, even families. I will divide families, parents, husbands, wives, I will divide. Because He is the great divider. He is the great divider. And if you don't want division, then avoid Him. Make Him the non-issue. Make the issue how you cover your head. Make the issue how you, what hymnal you use. Make the issue your mealtime. That way it won't be divisive and it'll be inclusive and people won't feel the need to be sorted out by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more you make it about Jesus Christ, the more people will be sorted out. Because that's what He does. And He's good at it. That doesn't mean He's not welcoming. That means that He sorts people out. So Nehemiah, in verse 18, says, starting at verse 17 again, though, you see the distress that we are in. Jerusalem lies in waste. The gates thereof are burnt with fires. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that there be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which is upon me, as also the king's word he had spoken to me. And they said, well, then let's get to work. Let's strengthen our hands. Let's build ourselves up. Let's get strong in doing this. All right? But it's testimony. It's verbal, personal testimony. This is what God has put on my heart to do. And I would challenge you again. At least every brother in this meeting should have a time in front of the other brothers to say, this is my exercise. And this is what God wants me to be doing, and that's why I'm in your midst. And are there... I mean, go over to Acts for a second. And we'll touch on this again tomorrow. Got to be like Acts 20. Acts 20. And this was a very simple concern, but also a very genuine concern. And this will also be part of the walk topic. But for tonight, still talking about workers and being a worker. In Acts 20, verse 29 and verse 30, there's this very serious warning from a brother to the elders. All right? Know this, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Very famous passage because of the issue that he's trying to teach other elders how to be careful about what's going to happen. Because in a group of meeting, in a meeting with a group of people, there are some brothers, there are some people who want preeminence. They want all the attention. They want things to always go their way. They have no desire really to follow the pattern as much as they find opportunity to seek their own agenda and to pursue their own agenda. And it's a genuine issue. And you know, when you get to John's third epistle, there's Diotrephes, right? Who always wouldn't receive certain people, and he had to have the preeminence. Because that exists. And it exists a lot in Christianity, but it's very easily seen in the assemblies. One dominating elder. One elder who's in charge of everything. One who makes all the rules, has the final say. So, even when people declare themselves they want to be a worker, a co-worker, it's always important to pay attention to their behavior, to their actions, to what they're doing. Seeking to divide, seeking to take and make disciples after themselves. Remember, the church at Corinth was a well-divided church. Had the most gifts, by the way, you know that. had the most gifts, Church of Corinth, but had the most serious problems. Had the most serious problems. One of them was division. I follow that disciple. No, I follow him. He's better. You know, I'm of this camp, I'm of that camp. I go there instead of this. And works easily divide. Men aren't always genuine. They're just not always genuine. And that becomes an issue for Nehemiah. Because as soon as he says, we got a plan to build, he goes on to say, going back to Nehemiah chapter 2 real quick, he goes on to identify very easily, listen, you have no right here. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. We're going to build. You're not going to help us. You're not going to help us. And that is a harsh position. And when you exclude somebody from being a co-worker, it doesn't always sit well. But these were clearly identified as the enemies of God, as the enemies of the purpose of Christ. In the assemblies, it's not always so. It's not always so. We have dealt with people who, and we were joking earlier with Jonathan about his parents in Rome, because we'd seen similar situations where these people get on these hobby horse doctrines, where the assemblies just divide this fast. Well, we only want one cup, and it's got to be silver, and it's got to be a chalice. It's got to say Holy Grail on it. No, it doesn't say. I'm only teasing. Why? Well, because this verse. And then that becomes such a dominant issue that before you know it, the camp's divided. Well, what do you think? And there's all the whispering in the corners. What do you think? What do you think? What do the elders say? The office of the elders, they're going to decide. Whatever they say, we're going to do. And it's just, there are times when people are so well-intentioned, but their purposes are not the purposes of God. They're selfish purposes. They want to help, but only if it benefits them. Only if it benefits them. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes it just so backfires. You look at the work of Sunday school in the local assembly. And who's carrying the load? The mothers or the kids who are there. Sometimes the fathers. The same ones who are with them every night anyway. Well, that's good. They carry the burden, though. Well, yeah, they carry the burden, but do you think it's always wise to have the parents teaching their own kids on Sunday morning? Well, the mother really needs a break and let somebody else teach it. So I try to suggest, who's the Sunday school leaders? Well, all the mothers. How many kids does she have in the Sunday school? She has 3. So she's committed to go, whether she's exercised or not, she's going to be there. Yeah, is she prepared? Who knows? That's her husband's job to keep track. And little by little it breaks down because we get in a routine where people just go. And they do, and it's routine, and there's no real check on it, there's no accountability, there's no watching. Because they purpose in their heart to take care of their own kids in a meeting. You see? And it's just another area that you have to manage. If you're going to commit to having a time where you're going to teach children, are you going to use people that you recognize as gifted? You're going to recognize people who are gifted teachers. Are they your Sunday school teachers? 2 young brothers stood up in here and said, we want to teach a family Bible hour. Oh, well, we think you're ready. We want to take you and we're going to teach you how to act lectures in the Scripture. And we're going to. And my response? Go teach Sunday school for a year. Go teach teenagers for 1 year. Pick out a book, 2 books, 5 books, teach them for a year every week faithfully. Prepare the Scriptures to give to somebody else and make it understandable. After you've done it for 1 year, then we'll see if you can do it with adults. You see? To develop gift. To work. To labor in the Scriptures. Those who labor in the Scriptures, the Bible says, the New Testament says. Labor in the Scriptures. They just don't have devotions. They just don't call Grand Rapids and say, send me daily light. They labor in the Scriptures. All right, they search the Scriptures daily if these things should be so. For what purpose? To guide, to steer, to feed. Yes, all of the above. So, when you're going to have a Sunday school, and you're going to have eventually, you're going to have more and more kids in your Sunday school, I don't know. Are your teachers gifted? That's for you guys to decide. What exercise do they have? Are they just the parents babysitting? Because that's what's happened where I've been. And so I've shied away from saying, well, every mother can be a Sunday school teacher. Well, my wife's a great Bible teacher. How do we know? You might be partial. And I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying we need to be careful when we rise up and recognize co-workers. All right? In Erie, we saw 100 kids in Sunday school never come back to the meeting once they became teenagers over the past 20 years. How do you think that meeting went when I said we need to talk about the fruitfulness of our Sunday school? Half of which are the kids of the people that I'm talking to. The kids don't even follow the Lord anymore. So we can't be doing something right. We can't even have the conversation because it's too uncomfortable to talk to people in a way that they feel challenged that you're questioning whether I can teach my own kids. No. No. That's why you have them at home. But every Sunday I have five people downstairs laboring amongst 25 kids. In 5 years I'm not going to see any of those kids. Because the same people teaching the same things that are making the same mistakes for whatever reason. And that doesn't mean those kids aren't individuals. That means we're not very good at managing the co-workers. Anybody who volunteers? Did you ever hear the spirit of volunteerism? I'll do that! It is ripe in the assemblies. It is ripe. And so we have bad habits. So we have a sign-up sheet. If you want to help, just sign up. The division of labor in Acts 6 started with what? You pick out seven men full of the Holy Spirit of good testimony. All right? Of good testimony. And let them do this work. They were gifted to do other things, but their role temporarily was to do that. And we're not, in Erie, we're not very good at it. We're trying to get better at it. And I don't know where you're at in the short history that you've been gathering together, but you're going to confront it. There's going to be times when you're going to question whether so-and-so should be teaching, maybe even at Family Bible, because I don't even know how you manage that. But the point is, at any given time, somebody wants to volunteer to work, somebody doesn't want to work, who needs to help, and there's this confusion. There's hard feelings. Let's go over to Ephesians 4 real quick. If somebody would just say to me, "Brother, teach me what the New Testament teaches about everybody being an active member of the body of Christ," this would inevitably be one of the verses or passages that I would have to turn them to say this very clearly teaches what you should be doing as a member of the body of Christ. We'll start at verse 3, Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets, and he gave some to be evangelists, and he gave some to be pastors, and he gave some to be teachers. For this reason, to bring to maturity the saints, so that they can work in the ministry, so they can be built up in the body of Christ. Until we all grow in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect and complete and mature person, unto the measure and to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth in love, and we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and contracted by that which compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making it increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Who's excluded? Anybody in this room feel excluded? If you know Christ, you're included. Does he have a plan B? If this doesn't work, what's next? What's plan B, Lord? If we can't do this, And we fail at this. Do you have a plan B to build us up? No. No. This is the plan. Everyone here is part of the body of Christ. You supply some ligament, movement, some powers compacted together in the body of Christ, so the body of Christ, using every member under the direction of the head, edifies itself in love. There's nothing over there that's going to edify you. There's no book you're going to buy. Watch a series. You're going to edify yourself in love. You're going to do that with every member favoring the stones and finding the dust precious. That's how you do it. Every member loves each other the same. No discrimination. Cares for each other the way Christ cared for us. We set others higher than we set ourselves. We don't come into the meeting needy. We come in to give, not take. We don't ever walk out of the meeting and say, I got something. We might. We usually do. But we don't brag about it. We don't walk out and say, well, Lord, I really got... No. We went to give. We went to give. You only come to give. If everybody came to give and you had the whole meeting full of givers, then it would be seemingly functional. But usually half the meeting is, oh, I really need this today. That's because we think it's showing up sober is all it takes. We bear no responsibility to walk into the meeting filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Prepared. Under the direction of the head. If he says stand, sit, get up and do this and say this, share this, go talk to that. We under his guidance and direction of the head when we gather for those few precious hours. There is one chance. He has one chance to edify everybody. And that's get everybody moving in the direction of other people. And there's no plan B. And most of us know that it works. And that's why we encourage others to join. And you'll find, as He's promised, it more blessed to give than to receive. Even at the Lord's Supper. We go to give at the Lord's Supper. We go to show the Lord's death. It's clear, a historical moment. I want you to remember me by showing my death. And so we have this practice where we take the emblems and we put them in front. And we have a Spirit-led meeting where people get to articulate through song, prayer, or reading the Scripture some facet of Christ that helps people to remember Him. And while we're reminiscing and thinking about Christ, our hearts swell up in worship because we still don't get why He did it. If you can explain why He did it without saying, well, because He loves me. I want to know why He loves you. Because He's awe-inspiring. He just takes our breath away when we think about His great love that He bestowed upon us. That now we should be called the children of God. And so while we're having this little historical meeting, showing the Lord's death, and we're engaged our mind, His thinking, and our body, taking and drinking, our hearts suddenly are broken in worship. The alabaster box is broken, and it goes out onto the feet of the Lord Jesus who stands in the midst. And the whole house is filled with the oil and the ointment. And there's a sweet savor that goes up unto God. And God the Father, that's my Son they're talking about. That's my Son they're talking about. Look at what my Son's death has done to these people. It's melted their hearts. And we get to do that every week. We get to do that every week. On the first day of the week, beloved. I know you do it in the afternoon. That's fine. I wasn't going to say in the morning. I was tempted to. But I rejoice in what you're doing. I've seen other assemblies who say, you know what? Americans, they love going to church in the morning. We have people come in between, they interrupt. We want to go more than an hour. They disturb us. They're standing out in the hallway. We want to know why we're breaking bread. So we took breaking of bread and put it at night. I said, you want to test the saints? Make it midnight. Make it the most inconvenient time. When nobody wants to come. No, I was only teasing. I don't mean to challenge you with that. All right? But I know that we have an opportunity when we gather. In Chinese, the Christians, they gather all day. They don't go home. We, once a week, we get together. We don't have to work. We're getting together. We're staying together all day. You guys have an afternoon together. It's wonderful. You don't rush in. You don't rush out. It's a fantastic. I think it's precious. But ultimately, God thinks it's precious. That which you offer to your son is well-pleasing to the Father. He's joy. He gives the increase because he enjoys what you're doing. You appreciate Christ's presence in the meeting. Christ appreciates yours. Christ appreciates you being at the meeting prepared. Not just, I got to go, it's a worship meeting. We teach our kids it's a worship meeting. It's hard to see worship, isn't it? Those are worship songs in that one color book. We can teach them, but they can't see our hearts broken, can they? They can hear our words, but they can't see our hearts until they engage themselves. By example, we set the example how to worship, how to be broken before the Lord when it comes to showing forth His death. And we do it every week, and we'll do it till He comes. And if we do anything, we'll do that. And we'll do it well, because that's the only message we have. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and He's coming back to get us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But, one more detail before we go, so I'm sorry. I know, I started at 7, but I didn't really start till 7:15 probably. But. So there's Nehemiah 11, one precious truth I want to share with you, coupled with the truth in Psalms 87. So, jump over to the 11th chapter of Nehemiah, leaving Ephesians 4 for a second. But also, on your way back to Nehemiah, stop off in the 87th Psalm. I know why, finally, why my page keeps turning. That thing keeps blowing. I just turned it out. Where is it at now? I got to go. That's fine. That feels good. The 11th chapter has a detail that I find most interesting. It seems as the people started to come back because the walls were completed and there was a revival going on in the city that the rulers dwelled in Jerusalem, verse 2 of this 11th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2. But the rest of the people had to cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, 9 parts to dwell in other cities. I was thinking about this truth last night when I saw that dice game. So, the work was dangerous. There was battles, there was threats, there was some harm's way that they were in while they were building. And we'll see that when we talk about the walls tomorrow, how the workers had to have a tool in one hand and a weapon in another. And there had to be somebody with a trumpet or a horn to sound if the attack started. I mean, they couldn't even wash their clothes sometimes. It was busy, hectic work. I don't know if you feel the same. Maybe you do here at camp because we're running up and down this mountain getting sweaty. But the work was hectic and it was laborious. It was tedious. It was arduous. It was hard work. It should be hard work. We're talking about eternal souls and the eternal condition of people. It should not be easy. It should be hard. We should wrestle against spiritual wickedness. Absolutely. At night, some of them went back to their villages around the city. The safer. They're not going to attack the villages. Well, the rulers got together and said, this looks bad. We're building, but we don't have any residents yet. We need more residents, so the work looks like it's really going. And we have more capacity to fight in a nighttime attack. And whatever the reason, people went home at night. Nah, he said, I got a plan. We're going to draw lots. One out of every 10 persons is staying. So they drew lots. And when I asked you to come up here and stand, I wanted to ask, did any of you draw lots to get here? You had to come because you were one out of 10. It was assigned to WWBC. I don't know if I would have liked that. Would you have liked to have been the 10th person assigned? Watch your family go home for the night? You had to stay. You're in danger, everybody else can go home. Why not? And we're drawing lots. Because Solomon had said we're drawing lots is the best way. It takes care of a lot of feeling of injustices. So draw lots. That's one of the Proverbs. I can't remember exactly which one it is. I'll find it for you later if need be. But then it goes on to say, and the people blessed the men, and then there was these ones who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. They willingly offered themselves. And I'm going to suppose that's what you are. You haven't been assigned here. Or have you? Has God's work in your heart been so emphatic that you know you can't go anywhere else? He drew your lot, called your name, you go. I was in a dispute with somebody over in Erie about somebody, an elder who left, disgruntled. And in a dispute with the other elder, and I'm a hard person to dispute with, they said, well, this is America, brother. They have the right to go wherever they want. I said, you said that to the head of the church? The head of the church directs you where to go. And if he hasn't directed you here, then it's easy to figure out why you're moving. Has he called you to be in this meeting? Is that why you're here? Ultimately, your best workers are the ones who know, I'm here because the head of the church told me to be here. I'm in obedience to the head of the church. Oh yeah, there's all these invitations, there's websites, there's all these ways to get here. All these secondary paths of entrance into the meeting. There's the head of the church, beloved. The King of Kings has directed you to be in fellowship here. Plus you volunteer. And then that's when people are blessed. You have such a determination not to be moved. There are going to be circumstances that are going to chase some people. Oh, I don't want to go there anymore. That's an ugly situation. I don't want to be involved in. There always are. You're young. When the head says move, move. Until he says move, don't move. That's the best advice I can give you, beloved. Are you a worker? Or are you in attendance? I see in the book. I have a book that was sent to me. I would expect that all the people in the book are workers. That's my expectation. Only you know. Only you know. These are issues between you and the Lord. We're in the cloud now. You see? Let the Lord speak to you about these things, beloved. When He does, and you get it righted and sorted out in your heart, everybody in this room will be blessed by the direction the head has for you. Close in prayer. Oh, sorry. Psalm 87. I made you turn to it. I had it last year. One more precious psalm. His foundation, verse 1, is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab of Babylon, them that know me, between Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, the more that man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this one was born there. And some of these precious ones who sit here in the front row are born into the fellowship. They're born here. What an obligation is ours to make strong the walls to protect the children. The ones who will follow if the Lord tarries are children. The preciousness of our children to protect them from the enemy, from the lies, from delinquency. Now we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son. Time in your word, Lord, we pray would be profitable only if your Holy Spirit gets it past our ears and past our minds and into our hearts. To speak to us, Lord, that which you would have for each one of us. You know us. You know why we're here. You know how we got here. And you know what you have for us. We just submit ourselves to you. In Christ's precious name, amen.